Well, good morning, Mosaic. So good to be with all of you guys today. So excited to be here with you as we continue our journey through this incredible revelation that God has given us. This amazing story that is unfolding before us, that is the story of God and of us and of our relationship with Him. And we get to journey through it because it was given to us and preserved in the scriptures so that we would have it, and that is exciting. For many of you, you know this, some you may not. For over a decade now, we have been traveling through the chronological story of the Bible, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the book of beginnings, and making our way through to where we are today. And in that journey, we have learned some major things along the way. In the Old Testament, we learned there as we traveled for years through the Old Testament that doing things God's way brings life and freedom, and doing things our way brings death and destruction. We just learned that as we watched Israel, as we watched the world, as we watched the other nations live out their story in the ways that they thought were right. We also learned in the Old Testament that even when we are told this is the way of God, that we struggle a great deal to do it God's way because we are so bent on doing it our way, because we are weakened by our nature, the sinful nature that is within us. And so despite wanting even to do it God's way, which we don't really even want to do, we just struggle to do it. And so our end without God is death and destruction. We entered out of the Old Testament into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we discovered there an extraordinary grace, a solution, a reality that would change everything for us. We discovered the person of Jesus Christ, who came to this planet, and we found out through studying the Gospels that He is who He said He was, and He did what He said He did. And He is God in the flesh, and what He did was to live and die and rise from the dead to give us redemption and rescue us from our sinful nature, from sin and death, and set us free to be able to experience relationship with God again and live by God's power for Him. And that was amazing. And then we entered out of the Gospels into the book of Acts, which is where we currently reside in our journey. And in the book of Acts, we saw the unfolding story of the early New Testament church, this beautiful body that Jesus said He would reside in through His Spirit once He leaves the planet in the body that He came in, that He was born into. And we become the body. And the book of Acts begins to unfold a story, both through its historical telling of the story, through Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, but also through the letters that are being written by the people within the story of the book of Acts that go to churches. And we have gotten to explore a number of those letters as we have encountered them in the chronological order they belong. And in those letters, we have learned, and through the story of the book of Acts, we have learned that we are participants in the story of God, participants in the grace of God, not only recipients of the grace of God that we learned in the Gospels and continually in the book of Acts, but participants in the grace of God, that we are not only preserved for a future with God for eternity and we survive planet Earth, but we participate in redeeming things on planet Earth while we are here, empowered by God to do it. That's exciting news. And the book of Acts, through its historical account and the letters written, demonstrates to us what we should expect when we begin to participate with God in redeeming stuff, what we should expect when we live on mission, and how we should respond when the things we are told we should expect actually happen to us. So here we talk a lot at Mosaic about being a church that participates with God in redeeming things. We engage in our local and global community. We lay our lives down for the sake of unredeemed things. We engage in the orphan crisis. We engage in the human trafficking crisis. We engage in poverty alleviation. We engage in the things in our community that are unredeemed. We engage with our neighbors. We engage with our coworkers. We engage with our social networks to be able to step into the lives of the people around us and be a voice, a life of light, life and freedom for them. And so our lives are to be on mission, participating with God. And the book of Acts, which we're in, helps us understand what to expect and how to respond. And the story we are about to engage in the book of Acts is no exception to this grand purpose of this book. This story demonstrates to us in such profound wonder what to expect and how to respond when we're living out the mission of God. So, before we jump into the actual story in the scripture, let's make sure we are on the same page in terms of what's unfolding right now in the life of Paul in the book of Acts. We've been traveling with Paul, who is on mission for God. He most recently was in Troas, where he stopped for a few days and hung out with the people there. We had the guy Lucky, who fell out of a window and died, and Jesus brought him back from the dead. Jesus through Paul. And we saw that story unfold. And then Paul headed out from Troas, heading down toward Jerusalem. He is on his way to Spain, because the gospel is expanding into Spain through Rome, and Paul wants to be on the front lines of that because he wants to go where the gospel is not yet so that he can carry it to the Gentile world as he's been doing in the region of Galatia and Lystra and then up through Macedonia and all the way along the Aegean Sea into Achaia and Corinth. He wants to do that in Spain. On his way to Spain, he's going to stop by Rome, and then he's going to hang out with the church in Rome and go to Spain. This is what he's about to do. From Troas, he's moving down toward Jerusalem. On his way down, over the last few weeks, as we've traveled through the book of Acts, here's what we've discovered. Paul, on his way down to Jerusalem, down and across from Troas, stopped and brought the Ephesian elders to him and had an encounter with them. Then he moved from there on his way, and he ended up with a few friends. One of them was Agabus, and Agabus prophesies over Paul, a word from God, and says to Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, it's going to go really badly for you, really badly. You're going to get bound up. You're going to get arrested. It's going to go badly. If you have a prophecy from God that says it's going to go badly, this isn't like some person like, I don't think it's going to go well. It's like, God said to me to tell you it's going to go badly. The other friends in the room, what would any good friend tell a friend after a prophecy like that? Don't go. Don't go. I mean, praise God. He warned us. We don't go. And Paul says, no. I know it's going to go badly. I already knew that. This is just confirmation of that. I'm called to go. I'm carrying these resources to Jerusalem. I've got to go see James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the head of the church in Jerusalem, tell him what God's been doing among the Gentiles, and have them send me out to Rome and Spain as I go. I know God has called me to that. So the fact that it's going to go badly and be hard does not sway me from going. Folks, just a quick little parenthesis here. When we are called into redeeming unredeemed things, it's going to go badly at times. It's going to be hard. There, you've heard it now. I'm telling you that because Jesus told us that in the Bible. And if that's going to constantly prevent us from going, then we will never participate in unredeemed things. And so, this is again a clarity that just because it's hard doesn't mean we don't do it. And it's not always going to be hard, but it is sometimes going to be hard. So Paul goes anyway. He gets to Jerusalem. He meets up with James, and it turns out he finds out that he's been deeply misunderstood by the believing Jewish population in Jerusalem, those who are Jewish but also know Jesus. And they think Paul hates the Jewish heritage, hates the law, is against the law. And so being misunderstood, Paul humbles himself and he steps into a process James calls him into to try and say, hey, it is a misunderstanding. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm just going to show you that it's not. And then, as this is unfolding, some of the Jewish people in Jerusalem that do not know Jesus, that are not believers, that are against Christ and against the way, which is Christianity, what it was called then, find out Paul's in town, and they go and grab him and drag him out of the temple and pull him into the streets and bind him. And the reason they do this is because they accuse him of bringing into the temple's inner courts a Gentile, thereby defiling the temple, standing in opposition to God, being a friend of the Gentiles, and therefore an enemy of them and an enemy of God. And in their zeal, they bind him and ask for his death. It is at this moment that we step back into the story. So grab your Bibles and let's go figure out what happens next. The book of Acts, we're going to be in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Chapter 21 of the book of Acts, verse 37. Chapter 21, verse 37. If you're using one of the Bibles we provide, it is page 1031, page 1031. If you're using a Bible that you brought with you or a smart device, Acts chapter 21, verse 37 is where we jump into the story. So as the story is now unfolding, we know what's going on, we know the context, we know where Paul is at. It says this, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? Now the barracks is kind of like a holding cell where you hold someone when you're in the process of determining whether the accusations against them are accurate, and if they are accurate, what the punishment then should be, what would affect justice. So Paul has been taken to the barracks. The tribune is a person assigned who is going to do the investigating. He is the detective of sorts who is going to investigate the crime, investigate the accusation, determine the punishment, present a punishment to the powers that be in Rome and in the Jewish hierarchy, and then there will be an effecting of the punishment or a releasing of the accused if found innocent. So this is what the tribune does. The tribune, by definition, having been assigned to a task like this, would be someone that is well-versed in the multiculturalism of that day. That tribune will speak Greek as well as perhaps Hebrew as well. He will understand Roman culture, Greek culture, Jewish culture, because he's dealing with a multitude of criminals being accused by a multitude of cultural contexts. You with me so far? So this person is generally someone that when you're talking with them, the likelihood that you'd be speaking in Hebrew would be slim. You'd be speaking the main primary language of the day, which would have been Greek. So Paul says to the tribune, hey, can I ask you a question? And the tribune's answer to Paul is this. And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of assassins out into the wilderness? And how random is that? Like we read scripture like it's normal, but I mean, really, how random? Like Paul turns to him and says, hey, can I ask you a question? Oh, you speak Greek, do you? Oh, you're that Egyptian, aren't you? Oh, I bet you're that Egyptian. And you're like, what? Where on earth is this coming from? Well, it turns out that in recent history from the time of Paul, there was an Egyptian zealot. He was a terrorist of sorts, and he was against the powers that were in Jerusalem in the way that they were leading. So he collected 4,000 men in an army, went outside of Jerusalem, and said he was going to attack Jerusalem, bring the walls of Jerusalem down like they brought the walls of Jericho down, and he was going to take over Jerusalem, and he and his army would rule. When he attempted to do this, the Roman army was called in. They obliterated the 4,000 and he escaped and was never seen again. And so what we know from this little moment is that the tribune, as Paul spoke Greek to him, is pulling from some of the things that he's heard, right? So the people that have brought Paul to the tribune, they don't care why we punish Paul. They're afraid that if somehow Paul can defend the accusation that he brought a Gentile into the temple, then he'll be released. So they're throwing all sorts of ideas on the table. I wouldn't be surprised at all if at some point someone walked up to the tribune and said, he might be that Egyptian dude. Just saying. I mean, do we know where that Egyptian guy is? It could be this guy. So by the time Paul just says something in Greek, he's like, you might be the, are you the Egyptian? Are you the Egyptian? And it makes sense. You're like, tribune investigating Egyptian, we got it. It just goes to show how the entire bent of the crowd was, we don't care if the accusations are accurate, we just need a bunch of them so that we can sink this guy. So the tribune says, are you the guy? And Paul replies, I love this, verse 39, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I love that Paul says here, a citizen of no obscure city. FYI, that is Rome. But he doesn't say Rome, because when you're a citizen of Rome, that changes the game. Very similarly to being a citizen of the United States, the second you pull that passport in international spaces, it changes the game. And so Paul doesn't bring that to the table yet because he is as wise as a serpent here. We'll see that next week. But right now he's just saying, I'm from Cilicia, born in Tarsus, a citizen of no obscure city. I am a Jew. And I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. So Paul says, I'm not the Egyptian, I'm Jewish. I have credentials for that. Can I talk to this crowd of Jewish people that have accused me? The tribune wisely says, yes, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had been given, when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. So Paul asks to address the Jewish people. If I were a tribune, I might be going, you're Jewish. They've accused you. I have a busy day. If you can address them and get this sorted out, what does it save the tribune from doing? Working through the hassle. So he's like, yeah, sure. You know what? You want to talk to them? They seem angry. You want to settle them down? Go for it. So Paul turns and he addresses the crowd once he brings them together. And there's a switch that's made here. What is the switch that's made? Paul switches from Greek to Hebrew. Very interesting switch. He switches to Hebrew because he's talking now to a bunch of Jewish people that in some way believe him to be friends of the Gentiles and enemies of the Jews. And so he doesn't start speaking to them in Greek, which they all would have understood because that was the language of the day. But he speaks to them in their mother tongue in Hebrew so that they are now immediately in some way on slightly more common ground. You with me? And look what he says. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. Okay, so we know two things. He addresses them in Hebrew. He addresses them as brothers and fathers, and he's going to bring a defense now. I love that he starts with brothers and fathers. This is a very Jewish greeting. This is how you would engage in humility, saying to those around you, those older than me, to the fathers that are standing here, I consider you father and me son. It's a very humble way of starting a conversation like, I come before you not here, but I come before you here. I come before you humbly, not proud. I come before you with you, not against you. That's as simple a greeting as it is. That's everything it holds in it. I come to you, brothers and fathers, family. We are the same. And he says, I bring to you my defense. Now, as soon as he's going to bring his defense, I'm immediately thinking about he's been accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, being friends of the Gentiles, not of the Jews, being against the law, and potentially being an Egyptian terrorist. So a number of things on the table, right? And so I'm gonna systematically walk my way through those things. You guys thought I wasn't for you. I, I, I'm not for the Gentiles, and I didn't bring a Gentile in to the temple, and I'm not Egyptian, FYI. And that's what you would expect. So let's go see what happens. So Paul says, and when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. This is a fascinating start of a defense against those accusing him of things he did not do because they hate him. His beginning defense is not only to find some common ground, like a Hebrew language, to gain their ear so that he can bring them a defense. It's not strategic to get his way. It's actually heartfelt. And we know this because what Paul has just said to them is essentially this. I am so incredibly excited and have such clarity about your passion and zeal to want to kill me. That's what he just said. Boy, well done. Well, wow, you guys, you're doing it. I mean, I get it. I get your zeal. I get your passion. I get that you want to kill me. I would want to kill me. Thank you. And you're like, what? He didn't say that. Yeah, no, he did. He absolutely said that. Here's how he said it. Watch. He said, I'm a Jew. And not only that, but I grew up in what city? This city right here. I'm not just Jewish from Tarsus. I grew up here in these streets. I know this city. And I was schooled under Gamaliel. Now, when he said under Gamaliel, that's a giant deal. Gamaliel was one of the most famous rabbis of this time. He was one of two or three that were like, whoa. And Gamaliel in particular was one of the more conservative and one of the more dedicated to the ways of the law. So he wasn't on the liberal end of the spectrum, kind of pushing everything. If you were under Gamaliel, you immediately knew two things. One, you were Ivy League status immediately. There's a couple of universities in our cultural context that when you get into one of those or graduate from one of those, just the fact that that university's name is next to your name gets you a job, right? Because the assumption is, if you could get in there and if you could graduate from there, that already puts you in a position where you are uniquely equipped for certain things in our cultural context. And Gamaliel was an Ivy League school. You did not get to be a disciple of Gamaliel unless you were a Jew of Jews, a thoroughbred in their cultural context. I'm not saying this is the way the world should work. I'm saying it is the way the world works. Good or bad, that's the way it was, just like in our culture. And Paul immediately sets himself up as, dude, I grew up here with you all. I was under Gamaliel. And they all just kind of went, whoa, did you know that? I didn't know that. If he's under Gamaliel, then he has a passion for these things beyond ours. And he even puts in there, Gamaliel, where I deeply studied the realities of the law and the beauty of the law. So he's like, I believe in the scriptures more than you do. I value them more than you do because I was under Gamaliel and I studied. And then he says, not only that, but if you think you all are zealous and passionate about preserving the way of God, like you're doing trying to kill me, I was more zealous and passionate than you. Don't you love the way he's connecting here? It's like your zeal just inspires me. I mean, I may be the victim of it right now and you want to kill me because I follow Jesus, but boy, guess what? Actually, before I followed Jesus, guess what I was doing? Finding people that follow Jesus and killing them. And so I deeply connect to your zeal and passion. I was more you than you. That's what Paul's saying. I was more you than you. No. I am more you than you. Wow. Now he's gonna take it to a whole new level. Watch this. This is so crazy. This is so awesome. So being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted the way, this way. So the Christianity was called the way during Paul's time. I persecuted this way to the death. So now he's saying, you all are like a little mob and like, yeah, arrest him. I would find the people and kill them. Like I'd go kill them. So I was like psycho about this. And wait, it's even better. Binding and delivering to prison both men and women. So he's like, I didn't even have sacred spaces here. It wasn't like, oh, the mom with her kids who follow Jesus, take the husband, leave the mom. No. The kids, you can go find aunt or uncle. I'm taking these two. They wanted to follow Jesus. This is what they get. Like he was absolutely passionate about finding people that follow Jesus, getting them killed or getting them arrested. As the high priest and the whole council of the elders can bear me witness. So now he's saying this. If you don't believe I was that guy, it wasn't that many years ago. Go to the high priest, still the same guy. Go to him, ask him. Paul, what's the story on him? Dude, the guy, like, you wanted a job done that was hard and bad? Send Paul. We sent him often. The high priest would attest to this. The high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them, the high priest and the whole council, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who are there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. I mean, my goodness, Paul is basically saying, your zeal to get me arrested is like child's play in comparison to what I did when I was like you. I was more zealous than you. I did things you wouldn't dare to stop the way. Verse 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, let's stop there for a second. Paul just transitioned. He's about to transition massively in this defense. So Paul just laid all of this out, and in laying this out, the conclusion we should draw, as is the conclusion that those Jewish people should have drawn then, is this. When you are going to send somebody away from Jerusalem to go into some other territory to find people who follow Jesus and bring them home, who should you send? And they sent Paul. Do you know why? What was happening in Christianity during the time before Paul came to Jesus? Many Jewish people were becoming believers, followers of Jesus. We have this idea that like three Jewish people came to know Jesus, plus the 12 disciples, and the rest were all against Jesus. That's not actually historically accurate. The reality is a large amount of Jewish people believed in the Messiah. It was a smaller minority that did not believe in the Messiah. So when you have an entire nation of people and a large portion of them are beginning to follow Jesus, what are you afraid of if you are the portion against them? That whomever you send, now you've got very intelligent Jewish people coming to know Jesus. So if you send Paul to Damascus or anyone to Damascus and they encounter these amazing Jewish people, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get converted and come to Jesus. Many others who had been sent were converted and came to Jesus. And here's what Paul's saying. When they needed to send someone out to Damascus where the likelihood of being converted is pretty strong, who did they send? Paul. Why? What do they know about Paul? There's no way on the planet he's getting converted. There is no way on the planet anyone's going to convince him. He's so passionate about everything, he doesn't even listen to the men and the women. He just arrests them and kills them. So if you're going to send someone out into the dangerous territories where you might get converted, send Paul. And then he says, now I was on my way to Damascus being sent by the high priest and the whole council of elders because they knew, dude, this guy, he's going to get the job done. And then this little thing happened. I was on my way to Damascus, watch, and about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. It's never good. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. So remember the context. Paul is speaking to a Jewish crowd who are mad at him for following Jesus now and abandoning them. And when they sent him to Damascus, they sent him because he, of all people, would never be converted. And here's what Paul's saying. In my defense, let me not talk to you about whether I brought a Gentile into the temple. Let me share with you what actually happened. I did not go to Damascus as a person more zealous than you for the way that was the way of God before Jesus came and expanded it. I did not go to Damascus with the intention of being converted to the way. In fact, I didn't show up in Damascus, gather a few Christian Jewish people, sit down with them and say, you're wrong. And they were so convincing that I was like, dude, it's right. They didn't bring a little piece of the cloth out from Jesus's tomb and go, look, he's risen. And I went, oh, I'm just not like that. Paul's not like that. I'm like, you don't convince Paul. But the trouble was that on my way to Damascus, Jesus showed up and I encountered him. Like Jesus, bright light, looking at me saying, what are you doing? And I went, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. You're making a giant mistake and it's going to stop here. And it was so bright, I was blinded so much I could not see again. So this light wasn't like, give it 10 minutes. This was like, I couldn't see. It had damaged my eyes. I was blind. Folks, when you encounter Jesus directly in a blinding white light and he says to you, you're persecuting me, get to Damascus, we'll talk there. Keep your mouth shut, keep your eyes closed, someone will lead you. Like, you don't have any choice. Like, do you have any choice? Like, you don't have any choice. And that's what Paul's saying here. Like, my conversion wasn't a choice. Like, I didn't think it through. He showed up. What do you want me to do? I encountered Jesus, and when I encountered Jesus, everything changed. So I went to Damascus, but I didn't yet know what all this was about. I just was like, oh, shoot, it's Jesus, and he told me to go. I'm going to go, and I was blind. So I got to Damascus, and I'm like, what happens now? And look at how beautiful this is. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. I love this. Paul is demonstrating here on an ongoing basis with these Jewish people, hey, I'm not as against you as you think I am. I didn't abandon you. I didn't intend on being converted, and I certainly wasn't going to be by somebody's intelligent description of the gospel. I bumped into Jesus. And I didn't have any choice. And then I was blind. And then I went there. And I thought I was going to die. And Jesus sent me a man. And he wasn't some like a weird Christian person that had nothing to do with my history. He was a devout Jewish man, well spoken by who in Damascus? The other Jewish people. Paul didn't talk to other Christians yet. He was finding them and arresting them. They were hiding from him. The people he talked to were the other Jewish people who were not Christians to say, who are they? And every time he talked to them about this man named Ananias, what was the word he got back? And he's a good man. He's a devout man. He loves God. He loves the law. And Jesus sends that man to Paul. Well spoken by all of the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and I saw him. Paul is describing miraculous events. And he's like, guys, follow me on this story. What choice would you have had if you encountered Jesus, then you were blind and Ananias came from Jesus and he made you see? And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, There's another Jewish statement. Do you see how much Paul is constantly now talking about Jesus, who would have felt very much opposed to the people in the crowd, but he's talking about Jesus in what context? In a Jewish context, constantly. And then he says, and then Ananias said, the God of our fathers. This is the Jewish God. This is our God. But now he's equating that to Jesus, isn't he? Because who told him on the road to go to Damascus? Jesus. So he's like, and Ananias said, the God of our fathers, who includes Jesus, sent you here to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to whom? To everyone. Of what you have seen and heard. So here it's like, you're gonna go tell everyone this story and you will be a witness for Jesus. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Ananias shares the gospel with him. Here's how Jesus works. Here's why Jesus came. Here's why Jesus died. Here's how you get your sins washed away. Why wait? Let's rise up and be baptized. And so he shares the gospel with Paul. So Paul has an encounter with Jesus. He has an encounter with the body of Christ, the people in whom Jesus resides. And they share the gospel with him, bring clarity to his encounter. And he comes to know Jesus and is baptized into the community of the way. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple. Now, just FYI, after Damascus, Paul disappears for somewhere between 2 and 3 years. We think to Arabia, where he later on will tell us he went and spent time with Jesus, which I think is so cool. It's so unfair. Jesus is actually risen now and he's left the planet. And apparently Paul goes and hangs out with him. And Jesus is like, well, the other guy's got 3 years with me. I'm going to give you 3 years of my time. And then we're going to write a whole bunch of scripture together. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? So Paul spends some time with Jesus and then he goes back to Jerusalem. So when he says here in this verse, when I returned to Jerusalem, it wasn't like Damascus to Jerusalem. The reason that's important is by the time he goes back to Jerusalem the first time, he's been away long enough that everybody is convinced he is their enemy now. You with me? It's not like Paul returns and like, how'd it go in Damascus? I kind of came to Jesus. What? It was more like Paul's gone for 3 years and shows up and everyone's like, oh, you're the traitor. So he gets back to Jerusalem and he says, when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying where? In the temple. So did Paul abandon the law, the Old Testament, the temple, all of that during his 3 years with Jesus? No, he came back and he immediately stepped back into, when I go pray, I go to the temple. I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me. Now, before we talk about what he's saying, I want you to understand something. What Paul is doing here is this. He's saying to these Jewish people, you think I abandoned you? You think I betrayed you? You think I am your enemy? But I am not your enemy. I did not betray you. I did not abandon you. I went to do what even you don't have the courage to do. That's how zealous I was. And then I encountered Jesus, and I couldn't help that. I didn't ask for it. He came, blinded me, and I encountered him. Then Ananias told me the story, and he made me see. And I'm just telling you, I'm sorry. It's true. That's what happened. And then I went away to be with Jesus. And when I left that to go out now to do what he said I would do, to tell everyone my story, where did I go to start telling my story? Back to Jerusalem. I didn't go to the Gentiles. I didn't go to Galatia. I didn't go to Macedonia. I came here. Because when Jesus said, you're going to tell everyone, what was my assumption? I'm going to tell my Jewish brothers and sisters. That's who I'm going to tell, because that's who I love and those are my people. And remember, by that time, Peter had not yet gone to Cornelius, who had come to know Jesus, who was a Gentile. The Gentiles didn't even know they were going to be part of the thing. So Paul's assumption would have been, when you say everyone, you mean the Jewish people. And so he goes back to Jerusalem. He's in the temple praying. I'm sure as he gets back to Jerusalem to prepare himself to go, okay, where do I go? Do I go to the courtyard? Where do I start? I mean, I've been gone for 3 years. I'm going to walk out there. They're going to be a little ticked off. Can I share my story? And here's what Jesus says to him in this trance. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. That's super weird. Again, I'm just like, you couldn't be weirder. That's what I love so much about you. You know stuff that I don't know. So Jesus goes, Paul, I need you to get out of Jerusalem right away, because when you share your story with these people, they will not believe you. So remember what the context is here. Paul's sharing with these guys, I did not abandon you. I did not betray you. I did not betray you by coming to Jesus, and I did not abandon you by going to the Gentiles. The reason I went to the Gentiles is because this thing happened. I was in Jerusalem. I prayed. Then there was this trance, and Jesus spoke to me and said, get out of Jerusalem. And FYI, just watch this now. Paul doesn't go, and when Jesus told me that, I mean, what choice did I have? I left right away. Look what actually happens, exactly what we often do with Jesus, right? I need you to get out. They won't accept your testimony about it. In verse 19, and I said to Jesus, I love that. Just generally not a good idea to argue with Jesus, but here he goes. I said to Jesus, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. So here's what Paul says. I mean, I'm hearing you say they're not going to believe me, but can I just put on the table, you might be wrong? So just generally with Jesus, not a grand idea. Like, I hear you, but you might be wrong. He's always right. And so Paul, but in this context, Paul says to the Jewish people, even when he told me to leave and go to the Gentiles, what did I argue for? To stay here with you. Even though he said to me, they won't believe you, what did I argue for? I'll try. Surely they will. I mean, they know who I was. They know that it would have been impossible for me to come to Jesus. They know my zeal. They know my passion. When I tell them what happened on the road to Damascus, they will have no choice but to believe. Because it's me, because it's Paul, because nobody gets Paul to believe. And Jesus said, I hear you, but it's not the way it's going to go. They will not believe you. So we're going to leave Jerusalem after this. And then Paul says this. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That's why he went to the Gentiles. Not to betray the Jews, not to abandon the Jews, but because Jesus said, before we talk to the Jewish people who will not believe you, we're going to go talk to the Gentiles first while I take some time here. And I left. This is an extraordinary account, in my opinion, of what we should expect and how we should respond when we follow Jesus and live on mission, being redemptive. Paul was called to Jerusalem. God warned him it would be hard through Agabus. And Paul stayed the course, because we will often discover in the journey on our mission how hard it's going to be. And we have a tendency to bail. And when Jesus has called us to invade unredeemed spaces, believe me, it's going to get hard. And you know what's going to be the hardest thing about redeeming unredeemed spaces on behalf of the gospel? Is that when you do, I promise you, at some point in some category, you will be deeply misunderstood or absolutely accused of things. That will happen. It will happen. It's going to go badly at times. And the people you are rescuing will be your accusers, or they will be the ones misunderstanding you. The people that are your support network will be your accusers or those who misunderstand you. The people that are your enemies will be your accusers and those misunderstanding you. That is, unfortunately, part of the inevitable end at times when we live on mission. It's not what will happen every time. It doesn't happen all the time, but it will happen some of the time. And so we should expect, if we're going to get on mission, that it is going to be messy, and in the mess, those around us will misunderstand and even at times accuse of things they cannot see or do not know, or they're just against us. When you're in your workplace and you share the gospel, that will not always go well. You will often immediately be ridiculed, accused, and made fun of and misunderstood. When you're in your social networks and you live out the gospel, make decisions that don't make sense, that will happen. When you engage in hard things and take on hard stories, they will unravel you. And in unraveling you, well-meaning people around you that also know Jesus will rightly say, get out. If this is how much damage it's doing, get out. And you will have to go, No, God called us to this. Be with us, not against us. And sometimes they won't, because they are your friends and they want to help and they see you struggling. We are going to face this, folks. And when we do, when we face the heart of mission and we are misunderstood and we are accused, what is our tendency going to be? To want to defend ourselves. Anybody in their right mind would want to do that. To want to come forward and go, oh, no, you misunderstand. You're not seeing what we see. You don't know what we know. That's not how it's going. That's not what's happening. This is actually what's happening. This is actually the, and I'm not, no. And we will begin to, I didn't bring the Gentile into the temple. I didn't defile anything. I am not against you. I read this, all of that. But what we discover here is that the way Paul defends looks very different. See, Paul knows by the very fact that he went to Jerusalem, because he spent time with Jesus, that going to places and carrying the gospel will always mean that we will face great struggle from those around us. Not every single time, but many. Listen to this. Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Listen. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is when he sent out the 72 disciples to go and be redemptive around him. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Is that what Paul was doing? Both, wise and innocent. Beware of men. That's just a general statement. Beware of humans. Beware of humans. I love that. Beware of humans. Beware of humans. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my sake. This is the words of Jesus. He's not meaning that will happen every time. He's meaning some of the time the very people against you will be the very people that are supposed to be for you. And some of the time it will be the people against you that are against you. That will happen. But Paul will later on write in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first letter he writes to the church in Corinth, listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jew I become as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law. Not that I'm outside the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Here's what Paul says, and here's what Paul did. When he faced the opposition that is natural when we're being redemptive, instead of defending himself and standing against what was seemingly his enemy, he recognized that they were not his enemy, that God's enemy is his enemy and God's enemy is their enemy. And he is standing against that. And so instead of standing against them and defending himself, he stood for them and he defended Jesus and his love and his grace and his gospel. And he said, I'm not against you. And he was not against me when he should have been, when I was like you. And he's not against you. And I'm here to tell you that I wouldn't have bought it, but it was awesome when I encountered him. And I would wish for you to do the same. And if me bringing about a defense of Jesus, the gospel, while showing you that I'm with you and not against you, means that you hate me more, then so be it. But I will not stand and defend myself when I can defend Jesus and when I can stand here telling you that I'm for you. We should always be building bridges and creating common ground with anyone around us, because they are not our enemy. We are not their enemy. And we should always be bringing our story as our encounter with Jesus happened, and to defend the gospel, why we are the way we are. When we come to the hard places and we are misunderstood and accused, we go, let me find a bridge and let me bring the gospel. And for us to do that, you know what that's going to mean? We've got to preach the gospel to ourselves all the time, because we will not bring the gospel to the table and build bridges when the gospel feels distant from us and we forget why we're doing what we're doing. Paul always did all things for the sake of the gospel, that others may know Jesus and that he might share in the blessing of seeing them being blessed. And we didn't just hear it in words he wrote in a letter, we just saw it in the way he lived his life. We together gather together regularly to remember Jesus, to remember what he's done for us, to remember how he's encountered us, to sing about and talk about and share about the great things God has done for us. Why do we do that here? So that when we go out with that in our hearts and minds and we encounter the hostility of our spaces of mission, we will come with gentleness, bridging gaps, finding common ground, and we will bring the gospel to bear, not our own defense. And if it goes badly, then we will trust God with the story. Just so you know, 2 seconds later, when he says the word Gentile, this crowd goes completely crazy and tries to kill him. So his speech did not go well. But that's a story for next week. Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible love for us and the amazing privilege it is to participate with you in redeeming unredeemed things and people, that we get to not waste our time on this planet waiting around to die and be in heaven, but that we get to jump in and engage in the hard places on your behalf and powered by your Spirit on mission for you. Thank you that you've warned us plain and clear, both in your words to us, Jesus, when you were on this planet, and through those whom you spoke through in the scriptures, Paul and Peter and others, and through the very account of their lives that Luke so beautifully wrote down, inspired by your Spirit in the book of Acts, that we would know that if we're going to go do this, that it's going to get hard sometimes, that we are going to be misunderstood sometimes, that we're going to be accused sometimes, and that sometimes it's not going to go our way. And that when it doesn't, instead of shaking our heads and wondering where you are and what went wrong and what we didn't do correctly, that we should sit there and go, no, 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 this was definitely part of the story as a real possibility. And you've given us such wondrous, beautiful clarity, both through the life of Paul and his actions and the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians, that we should become whatever we can to our seeming enemy to bridge the gap, to find the common ground, to show them that we are as much human as they are, struggling as much as they did, as they are, and then to bring our encounter with you and your love for us and them to the table, and then let you do what you do with that, trusting you with the outcome. Help us to live in that space, and when we struggle to, help us to gather back up with community, to find solace and rest with one another, to preach the gospel to each other, to remind each other of why we're doing what we're doing, to alleviate for one another some of the burden so that we can rest some, and then get back out there, engage and carrying the gospel, living on mission, redeeming on your behalf unredeemed things, and being ready to defend you and to love others. Thank you for your love for us and the clarity you give us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.